Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you have said, and go, and also bless me.' The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise they said, 'We will all die.' So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Last week, we looked at the 10 plagues of Egypt, those 10 mighty acts of God in the book of Exodus, the plagues of blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and the plague on the firstborn of Egypt. Why? Why did we spend time looking at those plagues on a Sunday morning? Well, because these mighty acts of God, first of all, this whole thing constitutes the largest single section in the book of Exodus that we are studying this summer. And the 10 plagues prove that special and divine name that was given to Moses at the burning bush. I am Yahweh. So God piles on the proof of his presence there in those 10 plagues to Egypt. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he demonstrates his presence, his love, his grace, his power to save. In particular, he singles out his love and concern for his own covenant people, the Israelites. They are elected according to God's promise to Abraham long ago, long before they were even born or ever did anything good or bad. So through the plagues, God also made a distinction between Egypt and between the Israelites who were living in the land, the Israelites were living in the land of Goshen. Most of the plagues did not touch the Israelites because of God's protection of them and God's desire to save them from slavery in the land. But I don't know if you caught this or not. We left the 10 plagues without seeing all of them through all the way to the end. We got the promise, we got the warning about the 10th plague, but we didn't see it go through to the end. We heard about that warning, but right smack dab in the middle of all of the action of these 10 plagues, and in the middle of all the action in the book of Exodus here, we get chapter 12. And for some 26 verses, we have a great big pause in the action here as the Passover supper is described, this ceremony, this ritual is described to the people through Moses and Aaron. And it's showing us that whenever the Bible does this, especially in the Old Testament, when there's a big pause in the action, a long list of a genealogy or something, the pause is there for a reason, and it's trying to highlight something that's very important. And that's what's happening here, showing us just how important this event is for the identity of God's people. Here in chapter 12, the Lord gives Moses and Aaron instructions on how to celebrate the Passover meal. Even before it happens, they are given these instructions. Now, this is huge. This is something to remember for generations, they're told. And this is how you are to do the remembering. They're encouraged to pass this on to their children and their grandchildren through the ritual of the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This exodus from Egypt shall be the first month of your year, even. It says, and every year for a week they are to celebrate this. This is a new beginning for God's people. They are starting afresh with God again in this exodus. Because, you see, God is not just delivering them from slavery or out of slavery. He's delivering them into something. He's delivering his people into his own presence, into a relationship with God. They are not being saved in order to live life however they see fit to live their lives, or according to their own emotions, or where their heart leads, or according to their sinful attitudes, or individualistic natures, or their personal ambitions. No, they are not to follow their hearts into the wilderness desert. They are to follow God. They are being delivered as a community. Not as individuals, but as a community, as a people, as God's people into God's presence to live life according to God's ways and so receive God's blessings and the abundant life that God promises them, that only God can provide. They are saved to follow God and to live in the Lord's presence. The Passover will remind them of God's saving actions and of their identity as the people of God. This ritual will remind them that they are a people with a history with a powerful, sovereign God who, in his grace and love, has called them and saved them from bondage into a relationship with himself. So as you know and we'll see, getting people out of Egypt is one thing, but getting Egypt out of the people is quite another. Learning to live with and trust and follow and obey this invisible God will be a challenge for God's people. And so one day, God will send his own firstborn son in order to redeem his people, to redeem his people from the Egypt of sin that lies within every human heart. Saved by his grace alone, when he dies on the cross and rises again, and so the Passover Supper will one day be replaced by the Last Supper, or the ritual we call the Lord's Supper or Communion today. The Gospel writers, the New Testament authors, make this intimate connection between the two, the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper. So we're going to focus on that this morning. So the Israelites are told to get ready. Get ready for this 10th plague, because this was it. This was the time of their redemption. This was the time of their deliverance, their salvation. And part of preparing for the 10th plague of the death of the firstborn of Egypt, the Israelites are told in verses 21 to 22, they're told, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. So when the Lord's destroyer, when that angel of death comes through and sees the blood over the door frame, you will pass by, pass over. And notice that being saved here from this plague was not because of race or ethnicity. It wasn't because they were Israelites that they were saved or passed over on this plague. It was because of the blood, and only because of the blood that they were protected. And the blood here is another sign of proof of God's mighty protection, his concern for his own people, proof of his presence with his people, and the distinction he makes between his people and the world. So dipping the hyssop branch into the blood, smearing it over the door frames of your house, was a sign of you placing yourself and your family of all ages, families of the covenant, under God's protection, God's grace, God's blessing. They were to roast meat, but they were to eat it with bitter herbs. Why? Why eat it with this horseradish, not horseradish sauce, but actual horseradish, causing you to tear up immediately. Why? Because it was the bitterness of the slavery in Egypt that they are remembering when they eat that. The harsh labor and conditions they lived under Pharaoh. And it was a meal that had to be eaten in haste, quickly, it says. There's no time to allow the bread dough to rise. And so the bread they made was made without yeast. So they ate crackers instead of Wonder Bread, right? They had to leave the car running while they ate, so to speak. They kept the staff in hand with their walking shoes on, with their cloaks tucked into their belt, ready to go at a moment's notice. And with the sacrifice of the lamb, they also remember that their deliverance, that their salvation came at a cost through death. Their life came through someone else's death. That first Passover night, it was a night of watching, a night of keeping vigil, a night of expectation. The Lord was about to do something, waiting on the Lord to perform this final mighty act, this 10th plague in the firstborn of Egypt that will free his people. So then at midnight, it says, beginning with verse 29, it says, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. Verse 30, Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without somebody dead. God makes good on his threat here in this 10th mighty act. God has always had the right to the firstborn and to the first fruits of the crops. He had the right to the firstborn of the Israelites too, but he spared them through the blood. Pharaoh thought he had the right to the firstborn when he ordered that the boys be thrown into the river in chapter 1, right? He thought himself to be in God's place. But the lamb would replace the firstborn of the Israelites there in that Passover night. And then in verse 31 and following, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord you have requested, as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you have said, and go and bless me." Pharaoh uses three different Hebrew words here for the word go. Get up, get out, go on, he says. Just go. No more restrictions, no more bargaining. For a brief moment, maybe his heart is softened at the death of his own firstborn son. But curiously, this man who once said that he did not know God would not listen to him, this man who tried to copy the mighty acts of God just to mock him, the one who lies to God's representatives over and over again, promising to let the people go but wouldn't, the same man now wants God to bless him. Maybe he's beginning to see God's superior reach, his sovereign power over all things and over all so-called gods and spiritual forces in the land, in every land, including the land of Egypt. Pharaoh has proved his power and his presence to Pharaoh and over all of his gods and wizards. The Lord God is the great I am. He is Yahweh, God of all the earth. And Pharaoh is finally getting it. The Israelites are getting it. The Egyptians are getting it. Pharaoh is finally understanding, for a moment anyways. Every Egyptian was eager for the Israelites to go now. They feared more death if they didn't let them go. And so beginning with verse 34, the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. And then they asked the Egyptians for their silver and gold, and the Egyptians gave them what they asked for. And so it says they plundered the Egyptians, as God had already promised and said would happen earlier. I'm sure that was nothing compared to all the harsh labor and slavery that they gave to the Egyptians. And so the Exodus has begun. And we're told that they baked this unleavened bread on their way out as they were traveling out. And hence, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to remind them of this event, this great event of God delivering his people out of Egypt. Remember this, God says. Remember this. Remember these 10 mighty acts and signs and wonders I performed in Egypt, because I did it for you. I did it for you, God says. I'm giving you a fresh start, a new beginning. You are a new creation in the Lord as a people, as a community, a people I have chosen and saved and whom I intend to lead into a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. Make sure your children and grandchildren also know about the God who saved you and about the God who came through for you when you were at your most desperate hour. Passover meal, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, will help future generations remember and believe that the God who was with their ancestors will also be with them. The God who was with our ancestors will also be with us when we go through our trials, when we find ourselves in bondage, when we are in slavery or struggling of one kind or another. Remember how God came through. Of course, the Passover foreshadows an even greater redemption through the shedding of blood. In the New Testament, we learn of this when God's own firstborn sheds his blood and assumes the role of the Passover lamb. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Gospel writer John says in John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus redeems, he reconciles, he makes peace through his blood shed on the cross, it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, 20. Where did the New Testament authors get this? Where did they get this connection between Jesus and the Passover lamb? Well, from Jesus himself, of course. Jesus transforms that Passover meal at the Last Supper in the upper room before he was crucified during the Passover celebration. He replaces Passover. Passover was not just a celebration of what God had done in the past, but what God continues to do and will do again in the future. God is faithful to his promises. He loves and protects his people. He guides them. He leads them. He will bless them in this life and in the next. And the Lord's Supper similarly reminds the Jesus followers today too. In Christ, God redeems and he frees his people from the bondage of slavery to sin and the fear of death. There's no roasted lamb in the Lord's Supper. Why? Because Jesus is the lamb. And the bread and the wine, they will point us to the body and the blood of Jesus as he lays down his life for his own. Jesus is the only firstborn son of the Father who bears God's wrath and becomes sin on our behalf. He is the first fruits, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15. And he's the firstborn, Romans chapter 8. First fruits, he's the firstborn. What does this mean? Why does this matter? Well, you've got to read the Old Testament to understand. You've got to understand the book of Exodus to understand why it's important that Jesus is the first fruits. Why is it important that he is the firstborn? He's our Passover lamb. Jesus is our Passover lamb. By his sacrifice, we are made alive again. Praise be to God. The Lord's Supper transforms the Passover meal, and it is a ritual, and a ritual is not a bad thing. Ritual is not a bad thing. It is a ritual that takes us to the cross where our sins are nailed to the one who hung there for us. When we partake of this meal together, we remember. We remember that we have a history with a promise-keeping God who saves. We remember that we were once slaves to sin and deserving of God's wrath and eternal punishment. And so the Lord's Supper not only helps us to remember the mighty acts of God on Good Friday, and Easter morning, the ritual and celebration of the Lord's Supper also transports us to the cross once again. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, every time we eat and drink at the table of the Lord. It's a table, by the way, in a Reformed church, not an altar. We're not sacrificing Jesus over and over again every Sunday. It's a table reminding us of the Last Supper. And we're reminded that our life and freedom come because of the death of someone else. God provided the sacrifice, the lamb, that I may go free, that I may be spiritually alive. Praise the Lord. Rituals like the Passover and the Lord's Supper are important. Sure, any ritual can become mere rote or meaningless for some people, but that doesn't mean the ritual is bad. It's what we're doing with the ritual or not doing with it. We all have rituals of one kind or another. We're human beings. Through the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, we engage in God's visual aids as we try to grasp more deeply the spiritual truths with our heads and hearts. But of course, the sacraments are more than just mere learning tools. God commanded us to do them that we may be connected with God on a deeper level, in a deeper way. Through them, we're nourished for eternal life, the Catechism says. as we commune with God and each other, as we remember and believe in God's saving grace, his love, his faithfulness to his people, as we remember that mighty saving act of long ago, that what happened on Good Friday and Easter morning. The sacraments, and we're not afraid to call them that here. They're sacraments, means of grace. The sacraments join us together as a body, as the church. They remind us that following Jesus is not just for individuals to do it alone. It's not just me and Jesus sort of faith and my individualistic personal interpretation of what that means. No, we're in this together. We're doing this together as a church. The Lord's Supper, like the Passover meal before it, was meant to be taken as a body, as a community, as disciples following Jesus together, in accountability together, in a learning relationship together, in service together, doing the most good, proclaiming a common confession as a church. We believe. In the meal, we are connected with the people of God, past and present, remembering that the Holy Spirit of God spoke to God's people long before we were ever born. You know that? The Holy Spirit was around long before you went to an Urbana conference, right? And has been speaking to the church for a long time now. But we're also reminded of a future blessing for those who believe that one day we shall celebrate the wedding supper of the Lamb in the new heaven and the new earth. So with haste, let us leave that Egypt of sin that lies in our hearts, to go and sin no more, and follow God wherever God leads us. God in Christ has called us, he loves us, and he continues to be with us and lead us into the future, a future in God's presence, wherever we go. May it be so. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I pray that our important rituals and sacraments, such as the Lord's Supper and baptism, would not be mere rote or meaningless to us. We choose not to make them so. As we witness a baptism, help us to remember our own baptism and the waters you took us through by your saving grace. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, transport us to the cross each time, Lord. May our hearts and minds remember and relearn the saving grace you offer through your firstborn Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we partake, as we make promises to guide and love the little ones in the covenant, join us together as one body in common confession, in common faith and service for your glory, and by the power of the Spirit. It is in Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.